I'm going to get the microphone ready to hand it over to my better half, my wife, Carol. You have been hearing from her for, I don't know, is it about 3 years now that she's been talking with you on Nick Monday nights? I think it's at least something like that. So I was trying to think of what might be an appropriate introduction for my wife, Carol. Let's see, I don't dare. All righty.
Here's Johnny.
Now here's Carol.
Thank you, boss. Grace and peace to my Pal Squawk family. If ever there's a day on the calendar when Ephesians 3:20 and 1 Thessalonians 2:13 seem extraordinarily amazing to me, it is April 25th. 27 years ago today, a lost, hellbound pagan who thought he was on his way toward achieving every personal success he desired, who had graced the cover of the magazine of his profession, who had enjoyed driving his Corvette Stingray convertible until he'd replaced it with his Jag XKE convertible, came face to face with his hopeless spiritual condition before a holy, righteous God. That proud, self-sufficient sinner heard and finally believed that he was the sinner for whom the Lord Jesus Christ had taken Calvary's cross, shedding the pure, sinless blood that only Christ, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, could present as the complete payment for all sin for all time. Just as our Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:13, he heard the word of truth, the gospel of his salvation. He believed it and trusted the payment for his sin made by our Savior. And he was sealed by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ with all the trespasses of his old man forgiven, just as Colossians 2:13 proclaims. Now, as you've undoubtedly deduced by now, that man is my dear husband, Brother Terry, or McBible to some of you, and while I'd fervently prayed for his salvation, I was totally unprepared for the events of these last 27 years. Ephesians 3:20 explains that God's answers to the prayers of the grace believers will be exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And 1 Thessalonians 2:13 promises us that the word of God effectually worketh in you that believe. I've seen God's word working in Brother Terry, changing an arrogant businessman into a humble servant, and then into a dedicated ambassador. How far above any hopes and desires of mine have been these years of partnership with my dearest friend and brother, observing his redeeming of the time. Over 20 years of witnessing in our Christian bookstores, hundreds of award-winning newspaper columns, more than 20 years of radio broadcasts, his preaching of grace doctrine and the defense of the King James Bible in over 200 churches, the founding and pastoring of Grace Bible Fellowship, his teaching on Pal Talk, his defense of the deity of our Lord against powerful voices in the grace movement who teach that Christ had none of the attributes of deity during his earthly ministry, and even today is not omniscient. And now, Dispensational Bible Institute, the far-reaching impact of which we'll learn at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, Brother Terry says that at his funeral, he'd like somebody to just read Romans 5 and be done. Why wait? Enjoy Romans 5 every day in celebration of Brother Terry's salvation and yours.
Well, thank you, my dear, and thank the Lord that he can save sinners, amen? And Paul said he was the chief of sinners, but then Paul died and I took over. And so what gratitude we all have for salvation, do we not? And my wife was a very faithful testimony to the Word of God, and she was saved 7 years before I was, and so she really endured hardness as a fine lady, and I so appreciate her. Well, let's get started with our message this evening.
The following program is intended for mature audiences.
What we're going to be talking about this evening is the concept of healing, and healing by His stripes is a verse that has been mistaught and misused over and over and over and over. So let's get started by reading the verse. and go back to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, where the verse appears. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions." Who is the our? No, Ephesians, we don't do tapes. It's live and in color. And the passage that we're going to is Ephesians chapter 53 in verse 5. And that Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 5. "But he was wounded for our..." I'm slowing down at the word our, O-U-R, because who is the our transgressions in the passage? It can only be Israel, because there is no church body of Christ. It can only be the nation, God's chosen people, and that, of course, is who it would be. "He was wounded for our transgressions." It's obviously Israel in Isaiah 53, because there is no body of Christ. "He was bruised for our..." That's still got to be Israel. "The chastisement of our peace was upon him." That's still got to be Israel. "By his stripes we are healed." And it's still got to be Israel in its Old Testament construct. Now, what makes people crazy is two things. One, they come to the Bible and take any verse from any page and apply it without distinction now. And that is spiritual larceny. It is wrong to take the promises to Israel and claim them for the body of Christ. However, most every church in America does that wrong thing. Most every pastor in America is guilty of spiritual larceny. Then, two, the thing that confounds people is Peter quotes it. Now, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 24, says who his own self bear our sins. Well, again, it's Israel. Peter had the little flock of Israel in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. So understand, now you've got Peter quoting Isaiah, and the church now breaks its neck, because most of the body of Christ thinks that Peter started the church in Matthew 16. Some more of the body of Christ thinks that Peter starts the church in Acts 2. And so when Peter says something, whether or not they are a Baptist bride, a Roman Catholic, or people of the Matthew 16 ilk, or whether or not they are the Acts 2:38 Pentecostal, charismatic, hostile Shandai crowd, matters very little. Because Peter said it must be for us. After all, Peter's up there at the Golden Gate to let us in, you know, and all of that kind of goofy stuff. Well, Peter had the ministry that went to Israel. You already know that from Galatians 2:9. It was Israel back in Isaiah. It was Israel every time in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. What I want you to see is Peter is still talking to Israel. Look at verse 24 of chapter 2. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye," ye being plural, talking to that nation, "are healed." Never forget in your King James Bible, thee and thou, the T words, are nominative singular. Ye and you, the Y words, are nominative plural. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 10, Peter's talking about the salvation which the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, but hasn't yet. So Peter is talking about Israel in 1 Peter, just as certainly as Isaiah was talking to Israel in Isaiah 53. Jumping ahead to 1 Peter in chapter 1, verse 23, and we dealt with this last week, but I'm going to take another swipe at it this week. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 13, Peter says, "Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I'm not waiting for the revelation of Christ for grace. I have a present possession of grace now. I'm already sealed until the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30. I'm already complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10. So, whoever this is to whom Peter is speaking, it is someone who has to wait for the revelation of Jesus Christ for grace to be brought to them. That is Israel. Verse 23 of 1 Peter chapter 1, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. Now the Christians go bonkers. When they see the words born again, they make that them. Because there is such ignorance in the church, the body of Christ, people think born again means to be a Christian, and they go to John chapter 3 where there is no presentation of the gospel, there is no presentation of the death, burial, and resurrection, there is no understanding of the gospel of the grace of God, there is no understanding of the revelation of the mystery, but because they spent $1.98 at the Christian bookstore and got a bumper sticker that said, you must be born again, they assumed that they've got right doctrine after all. They stuck it on their bumper. The fact of the matter is, being born again would constitute a new birth for someone who had been born the first time. You and I, we were dead in trespasses and sins, and when God saves our soul, we become not born again, but a new creature. And I'm splitting the hair fine here because it's important to do so. And notice in Exodus chapter 4, in verse 22, thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. So who is God's firstborn son? Answer. If you asked 100 people, 100 people would say Jesus. But God's only begotten Son is Jesus. The firstborn Son is Israel. And so that which was firstborn would constitute the one that can be born a second time. It is Israel. It's important to notice, by the way, that what this means is only the King James Bible has John chapter 3, verse 16 correct. John 3:16 in your King James Bible says, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Do you see that? So the begotten Son, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The NIV says, God gave His one and only Son. Well, that's just wrong, because Israel, Exodus 4:22, is God's firstborn son. The New American Standard says that God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son. It's just not accurate. God has a son, Israel, in Exodus 4:22. He has His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, Jesus Christ was not begotten at Bethlehem. He was begotten, according to God Himself, at Calvary's cross. And you'll read that in Acts chapter 13, verses 33 and 34. What I took that sidebar to accomplish for you was this. Not only do you see things more clearly with the King James Authorized Version, not only is that true, you are taught lies and given misinformation by the new translations.
Amen.
They don't even get John 3:16 right. It is inaccurate to say that Jesus Christ was God's one and only Son in John 3:16. In the New American Standard, in the NIV, in the Living, the Good News, the Amplified, and the New and the Southern Baptists have put out the Christian Holman Standard. If a Bible has a mistake such as that, such an egregious mistake that is so easily demonstrated, why would you waste your time with it? I guess would be my question. Well, let me get back on track. We have a situation in the Old Testament where there is a priesthood, and that priesthood is something that passes on through Israel into its New Testament, although there are changes. In 1 Peter in chapter 2, in verse 6, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 15, "Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day." So God sorts out his priest class people. Notice in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 12, "They shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken." So clearly, Israel, God's firstborn son, special to him, Israel, God's elect, Israel, God's chosen people. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious." Now, where did I read that before? I read that before in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 15. "But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is become the head of the corner." Why, I just got done finishing reading that, and it is Peter giving Old Testament references, and it's to Israel both times. Only Israel could claim Old Testament Israel's promises in Israel's New Testament. Now, folks, one of the biggest mistakes made in Christianity at large is thinking that we get the New Testament. The New Testament goes to the same people that got the Old Testament.
Amen.
Israel got the Old Testament, and Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 36 says Israel gets the New Testament. Israel got the Old Testament, and Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8, 9, and 10 say that Israel gets the New Testament. You, when you misidentify yourself as New Testament, have bought the farm. And it will be a mind-closing experience until you open your brain and let in the fact that there is a third thing in the Bible that nobody knows anything about, that is the church, the body of Christ, which is separate from the Old Testament, separate from the New Testament, but it is what I like to call the church of what's happening now. What is happening now is according to the revelation of the mystery. What is happening now is a new day in time. It is the dispensation of the grace of God.
Amen.
Now, let me just underline for you that Peter, in 1 Peter, cannot be talking to the church, the body of Christ, and he cannot be talking to Gentiles. He can only be talking to Israel, as I try to just give you a verse to help you communicate this to others. That's going to be 1 Peter in chapter 2 in verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Do you see the statement? Having your conversation among the Gentiles, honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak against you as evildoers. Well, you know, it's obvious from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, that Peter's not talking to Gentiles. It's obvious from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, that Peter could not be talking to anyone else than Israel to write 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Do you see that? Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, then can't be talking to Gentiles. That whereas they, Gentiles, speak against you, Israel, as evildoers. I need for you to see that. That Peter is talking to Israel. He is not talking to the body of Christ. And by the way, as long as there is in place a difference between Israel and Gentile, then you're not dealing with the body of Christ. You're dealing with something other than that. So only Israel could be being dealt with in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. And let me jump ahead again now to 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excesses of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess. So you see, Peter is contrasting Israel's behavior with the heathen behavior in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. So how dare anyone say Peter is writing to the church, the body of Christ, in 1 Peter? The way they dare to do that is to make themselves Israel, to make themselves New Testament Israel, and call that Christianity. You know, you don't make a mistake that big and survive. I can remember one time that I was on a little bitty airplane, one of these single-engine puddle jumpers, one of those things where I was doing business flights, you know, and the pilot, he'd turn around and had his thermos bottle and he'd offer me a cup of coffee. And one day the pilot decided he'd play a joke on me, and we landed, and he said, "Welcome to Louisville," but I was going to Indianapolis. And I'm looking around, I'm thinking, "Good night, I'm in Louisville, I'm supposed to be in Indianapolis." Well, I was the same guy with the same briefcase, but everything is wrong, because I was not in the right place. And so, Peter, he's not in the body of Christ, and you might think he belongs, but he doesn't. Now, everyone talks about when somebody dies and they go up to heaven and Peter's waiting at the gate to let them in, you know. And so, Acts 2 and the reverence for Peter in Matthew chapter 16 and the papacy and all of that kind of business. Clearly, Peter is an important figure, but Peter is not a figure for you or for me at all. And the reason those little books in the back of your Bible are called Hebrew epistles is because that's what they are. They're epistles written to Hebrews. What a concept. Now, Galatians chapter 2 cuts it and dries it for us. Contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, verse 9, James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave to me and Barnabas a right hand of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Peter, then, is given charge of the circumcision and not every creature. The Great Commission is shut down. Peter is given charge of the circumcision, not every nation. The Great Commission is shut down. And so Peter goes to the circumcision. I've already shown you in 1 Peter 4, he was writing to Israel. I've already shown you in 1 Peter 2, he was writing to Israel. So when Peter talks about being healed by his stripes, he has nothing to say to you. He is speaking to Israel just as certainly as Isaiah spoke to Israel when it was said the first time. Now,
amen.
Healing has function, and don't miss that. Healing is not simply to get somebody better. Healing has the attribute of God giving credentials to a man, a ministry, or a message. And you need to see that. There's an excellent lesson taught by SpongeBob SquarePants on this very subject on ButNow.org. Now, when in Exodus chapter 4, you have the first sickness and the first healing, we're not interested so much in the sickness or in the healing as we are interested in its functionality. And in Exodus chapter 4, in verse 6, the Lord said furthermore unto them, "Put now thine hand into thine bosom." He put his hand in his bosom. When he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. The first illness in your Bible is leprosy. The first person with an illness, there he is, it's Moses. And in verse 7, he put his hand in his bosom again. He pulled his hand out, and now it is healed. And so you saw a sickness and you saw a healing. What we're after is the function of that. Verse 8, it shall come to pass, if they do not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that's the illness, or the second sign, the latter sign, that's the healing. So the function of the illness, the function of the healing is a sign. A sign. Do you see it? That people would hearken. And so that is the function. Now, I have in your outline today, I think I have at least five more examples of that kind of thing, maybe more. And I'm going to skip ahead on those and talk about some additional points. By the way, I think it is instructive to remember, when John the Baptist was locked up, John the Baptist wasn't certain if Jesus was the Christ. And so John the Baptist sent two of his disciples to inquire of the Lord, are you he, or do we wait for another? Jesus' answer was, he didn't say a word. He healed some people. And then he told the disciples, go tell John what you just saw. So Jesus healed some people. The function was to present John the Baptist, Jesus Christ's own credentials, whereby God, through healing, validates the man, the ministry, or the message. That's it. That's it. And so we see that with clarity, I do hope. Now, as I jump ahead, Bill 247, in the message, I want you to know that healing is something that is available to Israel in their atonement. Healing is a part of Israel's atonement. However, don't miss the fact that Israel does not at this time have atonement and won't have atonement until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You, Romans chapter 5, verse 11, have a present possession of the atonement. Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Now, I laughed out loud when I read in the Berean Searchlight that Paul would never have used the word atonement in Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. I laughed out loud. And what was funny was, how does this nice man up in Wisconsin know what Paul would or wouldn't have said? That's what I found an absolute hoot. Because atonement is the right word. It's the right word in English. It's the right word in Greek. And I just a hoot that here's this fellow, and he's a nice guy, and I know he means well, and I'm not the least bit feel any antagonism toward the guy. I think it's just pitiful that he would think he's so smart, and he knows what Paul would say and what Paul wouldn't say. And I read that, and I laughed out loud. I thought, that's a hoot. Well, I know that we have now received the atonement. We have a present possession of what Israel waits upon. And that is something that is very clear when we jump ahead, Bill 247, to Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Acts chapter 3, in verse 19, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Do you see in verse 19, their sins being blotted out doesn't happen until the presence of the Lord is in place? Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So Israel waits on second coming grace, second coming salvation, second coming atonement. That is exactly what Peter has already shown us in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 23. Verse 20. They get it when he shall send Jesus Christ, verse 20, Acts 3:20. which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens shall receive until the times of restitution of all things. So it isn't until the times of restitution that Israel gets their benefit. You are surrounded by people who say that you have to live it and endure to the end in order to be saved. That is Israel's program, and it is being voiced by the Methodists, it is being voiced by the Church of Christ, it is being voiced by Church of God Cleveland, Church of God Anderson, Church of God White Wing. Arminianism is Israel's probation rather than salvation. And you are surrounded by Christians who, please don't be confused into thinking they're saved people. The fact that they say, yes, Christ died for my sins, does not make them saved. Because they don't put a period at the end of that sentence. When they say, yes, Christ died for my sins, they go on to say, and I could lose it if I don't live it, and I need to live it, and I need to be good, and I need to do this, and I need to confess my sins, and I need to go to church. Folks, that's not grace. That is probation. That is Israel's covenant program. And please understand, most people that you might think are Christians are really victims of Arminianism. And I don't think very many Arminians are actually saved. I just don't. Because if you ask them if Christ did everything necessary for their soul salvation, out of one side of their mouth they'll say yes. And then you ask them if they can lose it, and they'll also say yes. Wow. If Christ did everything necessary for their soul salvation and they're complete in Christ, then what is there that they could do to lose it? Well, sin. Well, I thought Christ paid for your sin. Yeah, he did, but they mean only the sins up to when you get saved, and then you have to start paying for them yourself after that. And that's why God would chastise you, and on and on and on and on and on. And that's why you re-repent and start. Sounds like trying to start an old Chrysler, doesn't it? Remember how they used to sound, those old Chryslers? Re-repent and re-baptize and rededicate and You know, you can't rededicate what didn't get saved the first time.
Amen.
And they need saved. And so, back to the text. Here you see in Acts chapter 3 that Israel is waiting on its atonement. And I want you to notice in verse 23, Acts 3, verse 23, it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. You can't be destroyed from among the people. You're not among the people. The people was Israel. And so the only way to miss that Peter is speaking to Israel is to want to. The only way to miss that Peter is speaking to the people who get the New Testament covenant promises of Israel is to want to. Verse 24. And all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as likewise, as many have spoken after, healing is vitally necessary for the kingdom program. And I want you to see this about healing. In Exodus chapter 19, in verse 6, ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now, right under Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, I need you to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Where Peter says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So I want you to see Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, are about the same people, the chosen generation, the royal priesthood. Now, Peter speaks to Israel as being a priesthood of believers. Understand that. Israel, in its New Testament, is a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, I'm slowing down so we don't miss this. To be a priest cannot be lame. Leviticus chapter 21. in verse 17. Leviticus chapter 21, verse 17. Speak unto Abraham, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed, got to be Israel, in their generation that hath any blemish, can't have a blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. Verse 18. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. Or a blind man, or a lame man, or a flat-nosed guy, or he that hath anything superfluous, or a man that is broken-footed or broken-handed. So, if Israel in its New Testament is going to be a kingdom of priests, they need healed.
Amen.
If everybody in that kingdom is going to be a part of a royal priesthood, they need healed. Because part of the qualifications is that they be healed, and that they not be broken-footed or the rest of it that you read in the passage. So, a priest in the Old Testament could not be lame. So the priest class was a particular group of people, out of the Levites and so on and so forth. Do you see that? So the priest class in the Old Testament was that particular group of people. For Israel, in its new covenant, the whole bunch of Israel is going to be a royal priesthood. In order to do that, healing is always going to be associated with the kingdom gospel message. Healing is always going to be associated with the kingdom gospel message. Every healer on the TV talks about the gospel of the kingdom. Two reasons. One, healing is associated with that. Two, they don't know the gospel of the grace of God. Most of the healers on TV, starting with Benny Hinn, give no evidence of salvation at all. No evidence of understanding the gospel of the grace of God at all. So, what I want you to see is healing was never some capricious benefit. It was rather, in the Old Testament, to validate a man, a message, or a ministry. In the New Testament, it goes to that priesthood of believers. How exciting. And really, it's obvious when you do see it. And again, the best example for that is where John the Baptist is in prison and doesn't know if Jesus is the one or do we wait for another. And Jesus heals some people, and that's the message John the Baptist gets. Jesus doesn't quote any Bible to the two disciples that come to him and ask the question. Jesus gives them miracles to validate who he is. So miracles are signs and wonders are to validate and provide credentials for a man, a ministry, or a message. In the kingdom, are you not going to have a lot of people that are in that thousand-year millennial kingdom who are not Israel? So the priest class, the royal priesthood, they're the ones who have that healing benefit. All right. One more point in the message. And let me just say this to you. When the book of John ends, do you remember the statement is made in the book of John that if you wrote down all the miracles that Jesus Christ did, that the books and libraries couldn't hold them? Well, there are no Jews today, fellow servant. There's no one such as Israel today. They have no standing whatsoever. Do you think many of the Jews today are so smart and healthy and talented because Christ healed? No, not at all. They're hellbound sinners without hope. That's who they are. And I don't care how rich or movie stars or whatever. God has no standing for them except for standing in the lake of fire. There are so many miracles that God could have reported in his Bible but didn't. I want you to rethink some things. I want you to ask yourself, why is it only certain miracles appear in the Bible. Why is it out of the, clearly from John chapter 21, legions of miracles that could have been reported, why the miracles that are in the Bible are in the Bible? Why, for example, in the book of John, with all of the miracles that could have been reported, there's only 8? Why is that? Well, you answer that in your own Bible study. What I'm trying to get across to you is the miracles that God places in His Word are teaching illustrations if we know how to rightly divide the Word of truth and if we know how to read.
Amen.
So, having said that, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 3 and see Peter's first miracle. Acts chapter 3, verse 11. It was as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, and all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. The first miracle, Peter's miracle, Acts chapter 3, verse 11, is he heals a lame man. Israel, lame, needs healed into its kingdom. It needs that which is in the atonement to get into that kingdom. And so don't let it be wasted on you that Peter deals with one of his own, and Peter endeavors to get that guy in a position where now he's walking, leaping, and praising God. He's equipped for the kingdom. Do you see? Peter's is a teaching miracle.
Amen.
He goes to one of his own. He gets him equipped, healed, to go into that kingdom. Paul's first miracle. Paul, he goes to not one of his own. He doesn't go to a Gentile. Paul has a ministry to the Gentile. Then Saul, Acts chapter 13, verse 9, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of God? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Paul's first miracle is to blind a Jew. And Israel is blind today.
Amen.
And Paul has the ministry during their blindness. And so Paul's first miracle in Acts chapter 13 is a teaching miracle. And it teaches the blindness that has come over Israel, which is Romans chapter 11, verses 11 to 25 as well, and I know you know that. As you read your Bible, understand God didn't have a budget as to how many words He had to put in the book. God put the words in the book that belong in the book, and when a miracle is reported in your Bible, it's not there just for entertainment purposes. We see Peter's first miracle was a teaching miracle. We see Paul's first miracle was a teaching miracle. And we see that immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. He's in darkness. Then you get to a teaching illustration where Paul can't heal himself. And that is teaching. It instructs us as we read over his shoulder, My grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul besought the Lord 3 times. Paul didn't get the answer he wanted 3 times. Rather than going on a 4th time, rather than chasing down Benny Hinn or getting a prayer chain going, Paul has an attitude adjustment. The Lord says, My grace is sufficient. Now listen, Paul knows what's going on. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Have you ever besought the Lord thrice for anything? T-H-R-I-C-E, thrice. Have you ever besought the Lord thrice? For you NIV people, that means three. I know I have to dumb it down for the NIV people. Have you ever besought the Lord thrice? The first time you besought the Lord, you said, Lord, I got this thorn in the flesh, and it's a minister of Satan, and I would be so grateful, Lord, if you would remove this thorn in the flesh. It certainly is a bother, and I will give you all the praise and glory when you remove it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, that might be how you besought the Lord the first time. But when the thorn in the flesh didn't go away, and maybe it got worse, the second time you besought the Lord, maybe the second time when you besought the Lord, your prayer, well, maybe it went up a few decibels, and maybe it was a little more intense. Oh, God, I'm your man. I want to be your servant. Oh, God, if you just remove this, bless God, hallelujah, thorn. And you've all heard the Pentecostals, and you know, it's as if God is hard of hearing. And they just get louder and louder and louder and louder and louder. You know, when you beseech the Lord a second time, maybe you got a little louder too. Then the third time you besought the Lord, it was Monty Hall prayer time. God, this thorn in the flesh got to go. I'll never be naughty again, evermore. I'll give more money. I'll be nice. I'll sing better. I'll be better. I'll behave. I'll behave, please. And so the third time we move into Monty Hall, let's make a deal. I don't know what Paul did when he besought the Lord three times, but you and I know he was a man tempted, same as you and me. He was a man. He had a lot of the same issues you and I do. And so I wouldn't be shocked. I know, and when it's me, how it is, and I think I know how it's you, how it is, because there's no temptation but such as is common to man. Then here comes the message from glory. Verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Perfect strength in weakness. That means Paul has new information on the table. The failure to get a healing here teaches us something that shouldn't be wasted on any of us, because Paul, in the middle of verse 9, has an attitude adjustment and changes his prayer life forevermore. And Paul says, rather than beseeching the Lord a fourth time, Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, and I want you to really read verse 10, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. Do you see that list of items in verse 10? Is that the same list of items that you have on your prayer list today? Are you asking God to take away infirmities? Are you asking God to take away reproaches? Are you asking God to take away necessities? Are you asking God to take away persecutions? Are you asking God to take away distresses? Then you really didn't learn about the sufficiency of grace. And you really didn't learn in everything to give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And you still have a selfish covenant agenda where you pray to get. Now that was harsh, but it was also very, very accurate.
Amen.
So, notice verse 10. If most people remove the items in verse 10 from their personal prayer list today, they wouldn't have a prayer list. Because most people's prayer list is a shopping list dealing with infirmities, reproaches, persecutions, distresses, and gimme, 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 God. And God in heaven, who expects to hear our thanksgiving, here's greedy little babies whining and complaining because we didn't learn the miracle message about the miracle that didn't happen. The miracle that didn't happen is a teaching miracle for us. Now, this lesson I've just given you is an outstanding lesson, if I humbly say so myself, and the next noise you hear is me patting myself on the back. But the first miracle message was Acts 3, verse 11, Peter trying to heal his own people into the kingdom. The second miracle message was Paul blinding a Jew. The third miracle message was the miracle that didn't happen, and finding out that God's grace is sufficient and His strength is made perfect in weakness. Wow! If we would learn that one, we would be a lot easier to live with, I'll tell you that. Because we are so stuck on ourselves, we think God will jump over any dispensational division to give us the cookie when we ask for a cookie, when we think we're deserving, that God is our hey boy, God is our go fetch, God is our gopher, God is our lackey, God is our vending machine, and you know, it's just how silly and how wrong it is. Remember now, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 22, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we also groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. There's my healing program.
Amen.
I get a redeemed body. I get a new body. I get a new life in heavenly places. I'm excited about that. How about you? Isn't that wonderful to know what God has in place for you and for me? And I have a healing program. It's called Meeting the Lord in the Air. Some people call that the rapture. I call that the catching away of the body of Christ. The mystery of 1 Corinthians 15:51. And so, that's my healing program. Israel had a healing program. And we saw it identified in Isaiah chapter 53. We saw Peter repeat it in 1 Peter. We saw that Peter is all about Israel. We saw the function of miracles and healings and signs and wonders. And we saw three miracles, two that happened, and they each taught a lesson, and one that didn't happen, and it taught a lesson. So, all of that, I think, very valuable information. And I want you to have that information in hand. This lesson will meet you in the small hours of the night when you wonder why it is you're suffering what you're suffering. Why it is your wife has the illness that she has, your kid broke an arm. When you wonder why these things happen and why you don't get a miraculous healing, rather than beating yourself up, this lesson tonight will set you free and give you confidence, give you liberty, and give you an understanding of who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ.